Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Some of you may have heard there's going to be a presidential election next year. Did you know that? You didn't? You'd heard about that somewhere, huh? Every 4 years we do that, and we have to get started a little, kind of like Christmas, you know, you got to start a little bit earlier every time. I had heard or read that there were 16 declared candidates for the Republican nomination for president. I looked this morning and found over 30 that have declared as Republican candidates to seek the White House. I'm not sure how many on the Democratic side. Not nearly as many. I've heard of maybe at least three, and there could be many more than that, just like there were many more on the Republican side than I thought. But in the next months, they will increasingly be trying to persuade you and others to cast your vote for them. Here behind me, you see the pictures of two of the more well-known Republican desirees for the candidacy. And these two have been going at each other a little bit, somewhat at the instigation of Donald Trump, the businessman. This past Wednesday, he told a British tabloid website that former Governor Rick Perry, who you also see there, lacks the, quote, energy, brain power, and toughness to be an effective president. Well, later, from his office, Rick Perry responded, let's get a pull-up bar out there and see who can do the most pull-ups. He was more concerned about the toughness thing, I think, than he was in the energy and the brain power. But Perry himself has criticized Donald Trump and called him, quote, a cancer on conservatism, end quote, and also criticized his recent comments about Mexican immigrants and Arizona Senator John McCain. Donald Trump, not to be outdone, has said that Perry should have to, quote, take an IQ test, end quote, to qualify for the GOP primary debates, and claim that the former governor of Texas started wearing glasses so people will think he's smart. Now, what are these gentlemen, what are these men trying to do? Well, it's obvious they are seeking to discredit their opponent, because as they want to have that nomination for themselves, as they, along with the 30-some other individuals, desire in their particular party, they are choosing, they're part of their strategy is to discredit the others so that supposedly that puts them a little higher up in the polls, hopefully, and maybe even on the ballot eventually. Well, I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 19, the very end of the chapter. A couple of weeks ago, we were looking at this portion. We're really going to be looking at chapter 20, but we're going to start at the end of verse, or at the end of chapter 19, beginning with verse 47. Because this is where the stage is set for what we are considering. We've already looked at quite a bit of chapter 20, so we're going to do a quick review with a couple of new applications and then move on into the final section. This takes place in what we call the Passion Week. The Lord Jesus, we have seen earlier in chapter 19, made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And he also, in just the previous two verses, has cleansed the temple of those money changers who were buying and selling in the temple. So here in verse 47, we pick up concerning the Lord Jesus, and we read, and he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So here we come back into this conflict between the religious establishment of Judaism, the leaders of Judaism, referred to here as the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people. And we see there in verse 47, the end of the verse, here was the goal of the leaders. They sought to destroy him. This one who was causing untold grief for them. Their desire was to get rid of him. They wanted to destroy him, but to kill him, to say it right out. But there was a hindrance. Something was in the way, and we see that in verse 48. They were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to him. All of the people were hanging on his every word, following him, listening to him, this one that we want to learn more about according to the song we just sang, the Lord Jesus. They were listening to every word. And so the leaders have to regather, and they have to re-strategize, because if they're going to fulfill their goal of destroying Jesus, they're going to have to go about it a different way because the people stand in the way. They believe there would be a riot. There would be an uprising if they took this popular rabbi and put him to death or imprisoned him. So they have to come up with a strategy. Well, their strategy is to attack the Lord Jesus. Their strategy is to do exactly what Donald Trump wants to do to Rick Perry and vice versa. And all throughout politics, they wanted to discredit him. If they can discredit the Lord Jesus, if they can bring down his popularity among the public, then they have the opportunity to step in when everybody is not saying, wow, this rabbi from Nazareth, have you heard what he's saying? Nobody's ever spoken like him. I've never seen anybody do the things that he is doing with such authority. If they can discredit him, then they could go in and fulfill their evil deed of destroying the Lord Jesus. And so they need to turn the tide of public opinion against him. And in the first 40 verses of chapter 20, we see their three last gasp efforts to confront the Lord Jesus in public, with the hope of swaying the Jewish people to reject him. And their focus in these three attacks is the issue of authority. And so we're examining these three areas regarding authority with the dual purposes of our own adoration of the Lord Jesus as we see his response, and then an application to ourselves. So we're not going to read the first two sections because we have already looked at them, and for sake of time. But I do want to just focus very briefly here. First, as we think about attacking the Lord Jesus, we see that they attacked him regarding practical authority. Practical authority. They say to him in verse 2, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? What they're hoping is that the people will look and say, hey, the Lord Jesus doesn't have the backing of the religious leaders. He has not gone to the Sanhedrin. He has not been taught under one of the famous Jewish rabbis. He does not have the authority that we have. And hopefully the people would see that and say, why are we listening to him? Then they could arrest him without a backlash from the crowds. And so we saw last time that he answered with a question regarding the baptisms that John performed, and also with a parable that figuratively answered their question in a figure, and also revealed his knowledge of their goal. You can read that on your own, verses 1 through 19. And there we adored him as his responses were beyond human wisdom as the beloved Son coming to the vineyard. And then also as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. Look back and you can consider those together. We applied these things to ourselves today because we saw that though the Lord Jesus is not here physically, yet we read in the New Testament that those who know Him personally as Savior are His body. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, no matter how unimportant you think you may be, God says you are an important member of the body of Christ here upon this earth. And you see, since the Lord Jesus Himself is not here to attack, the people of this world system, they are now attacking us, trying to sway people away from the Lord Jesus, away from His followers, and they attack Him and us. How? First of all, by challenging our authority to speak up in the public square. Who are you to say anything to us about this Jesus? What authority do you have? Who gave you the authority to claim this absolute and narrow truth? And they hope that people will be drawn away by their argument against our, quote, arrogance, end quote. Because surely we don't have authority. Well, we might ask the question, well, where do we get the authority? Where do we get that authority? Well, let's just mention a couple of things. We get the authority to do so, first of all, through our commands from God. You see, God is the ultimate authority as the Creator, and we understand that He is Lord. And when He tells us something in the Word, which is His Word, then as believers in the Lord Jesus, our response is, I've got to do that. You see, He's given me the authority. He has said, for instance, in Matthew chapter 28, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Mark 16, he records these words of the Lord Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's your authority. Now, just like they didn't respect the authority of the Lord Jesus, they may not respect your authority, but you have authority to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Ephesians 4:15, another directive, you have been told to speak the truth in love. Well, that's a command from God. And He expects us to obey that command. Then He tells us this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a command from the commander, from the Lord of lords, from the King of kings, to live in a manner that is in contrast to and in conflict with the culture in which we live. You see, we've been given authority to go into the culture and to share the gospel and to speak the truth in love and to live in a way that is different, that goes against the flow. That is the authority that we have. We've also been given authority through our commission as ambassadors for God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You may not be representing Him well at this moment. I may not be representing Him as I should. But we're still His ambassadors. An ambassador is sent by the government of one nation to another nation with authority to represent the sending nation in another place. And our authority God has sent us who know His Son, sent us into this culture to represent Him as an ambassador from heaven. That's where our real citizenship is. And then we have authority through our presenting the Word of God. You see, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 makes it very clear that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word of the Word of God is breathed out by the God of the Word. We have authority because we're taking not our own opinions. We're taking the Word of God into the world. And then we have authority through our indwelling by the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, if the Spirit of Christ does not indwell you, you don't belong to Him. In other words, if you've received Christ as your Savior by faith, responding to the Word of God that you're a sinner and the Lord Jesus died for your sins and He took your punishment and rose again and you have placed your faith and trust in Him, then you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we read that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, and he had not lied to men, he had lied to God. You see, we have God living within us. We're not God. We will never be God, but we have God living in us, and that gives us authority to go out into the world, not boldly and brashly in our own strength, but no, we go out in the power of the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us authority and has sent us out. That's where we get our authority. So that was their first attack. It was regarding regarding practical authority. And then we move ahead and we see there in verses 20 to 26 that they attacked him regarding governmental authority. And here they wanted to trap him into either siding with or against the Roman Empire that was the ruling government at that time. They thought he would be in a no-win situation. If he said, pay your taxes, they would say, hey, look at what he's doing. He's siding with the Roman government. They're here taking over our land. They're oppressing us. But if he said, no, don't pay your taxes to the Roman government, how they had him then. Because then they would just turn him in to the local authorities as a usurper. And they thought they had him. But the Lord Jesus, oh, he is to be adored. He's amazing. As he responds, that object lesson with a coin to show whose image it was that's there. We looked at that. Whose image is on the coin? Well, that's Caesar's image. Whose image is on the money in your pocket? You say, oh, it was Chase. It's Nations Bank. No, I don't mean the plastic. I mean the real money. Whose authority is that? That's obviously the government has issued that. And so he's saying, when the government requires from you what is theirs, then you pay up. But there's the application to us when it comes to us as individuals. He says, you give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but you give to God what's God's. You look and find His image. Well, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. What's the application? Give yourself to God. Yes, the image of God has been marred in us by sin. But you see, God is recreating the believer. He has made us a new creation in Christ, and He is changing us into the image of the glory of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, God's doing a work. He's shaping us to be like the Lord Jesus, that that image might shine forth. We're to give ourselves to God as it's in our power. We're to give others to God also. What about the unborn? There's been a lot in the news recently about Planned Parenthood and what many of their employees have done with the body parts of little babies who bore the image of God. They have His image stamped on them. They're not to be destroyed on the altar of ignorance or greed or convenience, but rather they're to be given back to God, even from the very womb of their mothers, given back to God for His purpose. We're to be submissive citizens of our nation unless what's required is in opposition to what God requires. We must remember Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That comes before our loyalty to our heavenly citizenship. But we must, as was true of the early believers, Acts chapter 5, if we choose to follow the way of civil disobedience and go against what the government says, we need to be ready to suffer the consequences. That's what happened to the early believers. They said we must obey God rather than man. And they went out and preached the gospel when the authorities said, don't preach the gospel. And they said, God said, do preach the gospel. We've got a choice. And we're going to preach the gospel because we have a loyalty, first of all, to God. And then to the government. But then when they were beaten after being imprisoned, they left, not complaining. What were they doing? They were rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, we can't expect to go against the government and not suffer. Now, we have a voice in the government. We're blessed with that. And we can speak up and we can speak out. But if we choose to follow the Lord Jesus, if it's His will, in 1 Peter 3:17, for suffer for doing good than for doing evil, Peter said, that's good. That's good. We marvel at His answer. That's what they did. They marveled at His answer, verse 26. Well, let's get on into the third attack. They had failed at the first two attempts. They thought they had Him both times. They thought they had a foolproof method. Their strategy, though, had some holes in it. Because, you see, He's the Lord of glory. And He's all-knowing. Nobody's going to catch the Lord Jesus in a fault because He has no faults. But here's the third attack, and it regards doctrinal authority. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 27 and read through verse 40. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. The second took her his wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Well, let's pause right here at this final public attack. We see the Sadducees, some of the religious leaders, a particular sect that we see here in verse 27, denied the resurrection. In the book of Acts, we see that they also denied the existence of angels. And they denied anything supernatural. So here they come with an attack in the area of doctrine. A doctrine, you could say, is teaching or beliefs. Both of those words would be good synonyms for doctrine. So they are attacking here His authority, and here's how they're going to try to do it. They are seeking to expose His inability to defend an illogical doctrinal position. I should put a supposedly illogical doctrinal position. You see, they didn't believe that there is a resurrection. So they thought, we're going to come and we're going to present something to him, an attack, and we're going to see how he responds when we lay it out there, just how ridiculous this idea of the resurrection is. Now, the Pharisees, another sect, they believed in the resurrection, but hey, they wanted to get rid of the Lord Jesus, so they'll just kind of lay back. They're not going to argue here. Let them go, and if they can bring him down, if they can discredit him, we're not going to say anything. So they present a fictional scenario based on the Mosaic Law's provision for a man's name and his land to be carried forward if he died without an heir. You find that in Luke chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. Leveret marriage is the term for that, where a man would take his brother's wife if the brother died without a child, without an heir, he would take that woman to be his wife. And he would have a child by that woman, and through that child, the name would be continued and the land would stay in the family. So they present this puzzle, this is a fictional account, but let's say it happened and the guy, he died, so his first brother married, no kids. He died, another on down through seven, and then the woman dies. So here's the illogical doctrine that the Lord Jesus is to defend. You know, this shows how absurd it is. I mean, this woman's there in the resurrection with seven husbands. Like, who's going to be her husband? They thought they had him. You see, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the body, and so they thought, hey, we've got a conundrum here that the Lord Jesus will not be able to answer. Then the people are going to step back and doubt his authority and teaching, and then they're going to drift away from following him. We've got him! The Lord Jesus answers, as we knew he would. Interesting, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, Matthew records these additional words of the Lord Jesus in this answer. You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. But jump back here into our text at verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord, quote, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, end quote. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him anymore. The Lord Jesus responds, there's no marriage in the resurrected state. You see, you don't understand the Scriptures. You're supposed to be authorities in the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses, the Torah. And you don't even know your own Scriptures. You see, the marriage relationship is for this life only. Not that we won't know our spouse in heaven. I believe we will. But the relationship will be different, better. So maybe you say, well, that won't be hard. Others say, I can't imagine it being any better. But the Lord Jesus says, we're going to be with him. And it's not going to be the same type of relationship with marriage. You see, this puzzle wasn't even relevant. There's not an answer because there's not a question. There's no death in the resurrected state. Like angels that are deathless, that's what we will be in heaven. You see, the Lord Jesus is teaching here through quoting about Moses back at that bush that was burning and wasn't burnt up. And he went up close and God revealed himself as the God of Abraham. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. No, I am. Because they're very much alive. Very much alive. You see, God is the God of the living. There is resurrection. There is resurrection. He is the God of the living. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Job, one of the earliest books of the Bible written. And Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. The Lord Jesus taught, as he does here in John chapter 5, in John chapter 6, and in other places we don't have time to look there right now, but he talks about resurrection. He said, don't marvel, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. There will be resurrection. And throughout the New Testament, the apostles, in the book of Acts, this was a keystone of their teaching and preaching, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that means resurrection for those who know him, for those who follow him. All through the epistles, and I wish we had time to look at them, all the references to the resurrection of the body. It's that great hope of the believer, as we heard about earlier, even in the song that was sung. That great hope. There is wonderful proof in the Scriptures and even outside of the Scriptures of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Even skeptics, not all, but many skeptics who have truly studied recognize that there was a tomb in which the body of a man named Jesus was laid, and then that body was not there. Now, they may have a different explanation, but when you stand back and when the scholars look at it, the most reasonable, rational, realistic explanation is exactly what the Lord Jesus said would happen and what he said did happen. The resurrection from the dead. I would encourage you to investigate that more. And maybe we can do that together sometime. Adoration. What did they say? What did his enemies say? In verse 39, you have spoken well. You have spoken as his enemies. What do we say who know him? Those of us here who have received him as Savior, know him as Lord, what do we say? You have spoken well. We should shout that out. What a privilege. They didn't ask him any more questions. They gave up. If you notice that at the end of verse 40. He would have the last word. And we'll look at that later. But you know what? Sometimes we might even be speechless. Sometimes we might be overwhelmed at the Lord Jesus. We don't want to stay speechless. But it's okay to come to that point where it's like you don't have words. You just want your heart to go up to the Lord in adoration for who he is. Well, let's make a quick application as we close. The world system, the religious world system, other religions, and even much of what is called Christianity is today attacking the doctrines of the Word of God. Not to mention the secular world, which is growing in popularity and strength, attacking doctrinal authority of those who follow the Lord Jesus. They attack us with the accusation that our doctrine, our teaching, our beliefs are illogical and foolish. And only an ignorant person would follow such. What are they trying to do? They're trying to discredit us. They're trying to discredit the truth of the Bible. Because then they can sway people. Who wants to follow some old-fashioned, ignorant tradition? That's how they try to present it. Because they don't know the Scriptures or the power of God, just like the Sadducees didn't know the Scriptures or the power of God. So we've got to be ready to give an answer. We've got the Word of God. Do we know the Word of God? I'm not saying that we're all going to know the Word of God at the same level, that we're all going to know every doctrine as well as every other person knows every other doctrine, but we should know, we should study to show ourselves individually approved before God, a workman, a workwoman that does not need to be ashamed because they don't know the Word, because we've been in the Word. Even as they attack us and say that the doctrine of creation is a big joke, and who would believe that an eternal being spoke and all this came into being? Yeah, who would believe that nothing exploded and nothing and something resulted from nothing without anything? That's more ridiculous to me, but that's more foolish and indefensible. But that's not why we're here this morning particularly. The deity of Christ. He was a good man. A wonderful teacher. They attack us that he couldn't have been God. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus there in the same area. The Trinity. Other world religions, world religions attacking the reality of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even like the Sadducees of the Lord Jesus' day, the secularists today, the materialists say there is no such thing as miracles. And you've got to be old-fashioned to believe that. Justification by faith alone. Now here we come even within the professing church, even into professing Christianity, if you want to lump Christianity in as a world religion in that sense. To believe that because this man died 2,000 years ago and was buried and they couldn't find his body, somehow you're saying that that makes you just before God? By just believing in him, by trusting him as your Savior? You think that takes care of your sin without you doing anything? Without you working? You really think that? And they attack that as illogical and indefensible, and yet we've got the book of Romans if we didn't have anything else. But we've got all of Scripture to show us that the only way we can be right before God is to believe on the Lord Jesus who died for our sins. He took the punishment. He paid the price. He suffered what we should suffer. And God says, a perfect sacrifice has taken your place, your substitute. I raised him from the dead. I accept that sacrifice. And if you will trust in him alone, then I will justify you. I will make you right, not because you did anything, because you didn't do anything. In fact, what you did was useless and a waste. Sola Scriptura, that the Word of God is the ultimate authority. That's being attacked today. Morality. That we would have a standard that God is holding up for all of his human creatures to apply to their own lives. God's Word. They've got to tear down the Word of God because here's the standard of God, and they don't want to be told that there is a standard of morality, and they attack that as foolish and indefensible. Sexuality, marriage, that God has standards in these areas of human relationships. We're under attack. The sanctity of life. We've already referred to that this morning in the area of abortion. Just some of the doctrines, theological and practical doctrines of God's Word that are under attack today. They're attacking us. We've got to be ready to give an answer. That's our responsibility. We've got to be willing to go to the Word of God. We have such great resources in people and in books and in other ways that we can find a good, solid, apologetical material to help us to stand for the Word of God. And the attacks are going to continue on in our culture. They're just going to get worse. They're not going to get better. And I don't care who's elected in 2016. that's not going to turn the tide, no matter who the president is. It's not going to turn the tide of the culture to where we're not being attacked in our practical authority. Don't think that's going to happen. We're going to be attacked as either subversive to the government or in cahoots with the government. And we've got to be loyal citizens, but loyal, first of all, to the kingdom of God. And there's going to be attack on truth. That attack, more than any attack, is going to increase. In verse 40, they dared not question him anymore, but they're going to question us. They're going to keep questioning us. They're going to keep attacking us. We'll see later in the book of Luke. They did finally turn public opinion against him. It wasn't through these public attacks. And we'll see that later. They did destroy him. They did kill him. But we know that he had the last word. And we know he's in heaven now, because he displayed authority, the ultimate authority, to rise from the dead. So here we are. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, to give us words to say, to enable us to understand. It requires study. It requires sensitivity to the Spirit of God and to people around us. It requires a true love for God, a true love for the Word, and a true love for those who don't know Him. He told us to bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Look at the Lord Jesus. Look at how He responded. In love. Yes, he was firm, but he spoke in love. And we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. He should be Lord in our hearts. He is Lord, but he should be Lord in our hearts. And we should always be ready to give a defense. Always be ready to give an answer. He gave an answer. He lives within us. To everyone who asks us for a reason of the hope that it's in us, not with arrogance and anger, but with meekness and fear. May that characterize those of us who know Him. If you don't know Him, bow your head right now as we bow our heads together. I'm going to ask you to call out to Him for forgiveness of your sins. By His grace, He's willing to save you only because His Son died for you and took your punishment. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful Savior He is. A great High Priest. The only acceptable sacrifice. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We bow before Him together this morning in this room. Father, those who don't know You, I pray that by Your Spirit at this very moment, You will pierce their hearts with a conviction of their sin and of their hopelessness, of their helplessness to reach You apart from believing solely and squarely on Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Might they right at this moment believe and be saved. Father, for those of us who do know You, Father, may we adore Your precious Son. Father, may our hearts be gripped by the reality of the attacks that are coming against Your Son, by coming against us, His body, today. Father, may we be challenged to be more prepared. May we be encouraged to know that we do have the authority, that we have been commissioned, that we are to be the best citizens, first of all of heaven, but also of our nation here on the earth. And Father, thank You for Your Word. We have the answers to the doctrinal attacks. May we be good students and know the Scriptures. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We love You and bow before You humbly and with much thankfulness as we commend each of us into Your hand, that You might be glorified in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I pray and ask that You'll just meditate quietly for a moment as a hymn is played.